Thank you, Brad. I really appreciate Phil and Brad for all that they do. I really do. I especially love to hear the reading of God's Word and joining in our hearts as we hear someone else who trusts Christ pray. Don't you? God has given us that, and what a blessing it is. In my life, I have heard people direct us to the struggles that we have and also to the experience of what was described in our last hymn on page 27, But God. He says, and this is the song that Don Fortner wrote, but it's really from Scripture, so this is the Lord's words, "My soul in darkness, death, and sin was lost and all undone. I did not know my lost estate. I could not see God's Son." Those two things. Neither could I see my own lost estate, and I could not see God's Son. It was all dark. But God, in grace and power divine, stepped in to save my soul. His gracious purpose has prevailed. He has made me whole. Now, when we think about the experience of such a person who writes this song, we always think, at least I do, man, I wish I had that experience of that sense of feeling of being lifted up and brought out of this horrible darkness and the peace and joy that comes from that. But what's being said here is that when God does step in to save our souls, He directs us outside of ourselves to the Lord's experience, to His work, and to our salvation in Him. That's where we find peace. That's why we're joyful, because what we need is in Christ, and we don't have to look for it and should not look for it within ourselves. So I thought of that when I was, as we were singing that song, and I know that that's a tendency that I have had in my own experience. I'd hear someone, in fact, people in our church when I was a kid would stand up and give what they called a testimony. And I always thought, man, in all honesty, I can't get there. I'm not there. And what do? Well, the good news is that I don't look for it in myself. I look for it all in Christ. God has provided everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our salvation. That's all. We're complete in Him. Now, if you want to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 42, if you're not still there, Psalm 42, I want to bring a message here. I normally reserve the Psalms for our Thursday night Bible study, but I was reading ahead, and I came to Psalm 42, and I thought, this seems appropriate for us. This seems appropriate for us. It's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Every little thing can discourage us. Something at work, something at home, people leaving the church, moving away. I'm not trying to make people feel bad, but it happens, right? Circumstances, our own inward outlook on things, and we begin to feel bad. And that feeling of being downcast, it turns out, according to this psalm, is the experience of believers. And that might shock us, because you listen to the testimony of people as I'm thinking back, and it was not something I heard that someone would stand up and say, "My soul thirsts for God," and also, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" That wasn't what I heard. I always thought, I'm happy, happy, happy all the time. And so I thought it would be appropriate to look at this psalm together today. It's meant to be a comfort. It is meant to direct us to the place of comfort. It's meant for us to hear what God gave to one who was under the distress of inward trouble. And there's so much to be learned by it, but one of the first things that I experience when someone tells me about their trouble, and this is a sinful thing, so you understand, is that we naturally think, well, why don't you just dot, dot, dot? But that's not what we can do, is it? That's the reason we are feeling this way. It's because we can't fix it. And that's the position of the psalmist here. I can't fix it. And I'm feeling horrible, trouble inside. And this is the worst kind of trouble. I can't get myself out of this. And so let's read this together and go through it, as Brad has already done. The heart, H-A-R-T, in the New King James, in the King James Version, is a deer. He says, as the heart, as a deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A man is crying out to God. He compares his experience to what he understood when he looked at a deer. A deer is a helpless animal. It can't defend itself against its enemy. The only defense it has is to run. And when the deer runs, it obviously expends a lot of energy and strength, and it comes to the end of itself. And at the end of itself, having been hounded and hunted, and now thirsting, and having no moisture in itself, it looks for the familiar, cool, refreshing, and reviving streams. And so he says, as the deer panteth. And you've seen an animal after it's running, its tongue is sticking out, it's panting. This is what my soul does. So panteth my soul, not after water in this world, but my God. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now God did this. God made him pant after God. God taught the heart to pant after God. And our panting after God is going to only be satisfied when God satisfies it, when he himself gives us of himself. And he has done that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's expressing here an inward soul thirst. And you know what thirst is? The kind of thirst described here means I don't have it within me. I have to find it elsewhere, outside of me. In fact, it's going to be found in God alone. And he's at that point where he cannot provide it. He can't find it. He remembers the satisfying and reviving and refreshing comfort and peace and joy of having God give of himself to his soul. He remembers that. But now, in his experience, he's without that. He is one who hungers and thirsts for God. And he doesn't have a sense at all of God's presence within. He's empty. In himself, he has no moisture. He says in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God. He repeats it. It's God I thirst for the living God. Not an idol. I want the true and the living God. I need him. I need his life. I need himself to give himself to me in my soul. And he asked this question, when shall I come and appear before God? The answer to his deep, unmet soul thirst is if God would bring him into his presence and give him that water of life in his soul, himself. When shall I come? When will God bring me? When will he make himself known? When will he disclose himself in his nature and in his mind and heart to me, so that I can know God in myself? I need that. This is what I need. Everything else is of no importance in comparison. When I feel this way, nothing else in all of my life satisfies. Nothing else comforts. I need God. And I need him to comfort me. I need him to give me that peace, that refreshing, Jesus said, "Whoever thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I don't find it. I need him to give me that living water. As the woman at the well, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I need that. Lord Jesus, give to me what you give yourself. When shall I come and appear before God? I need to know. I need to see. I need to hear again. It wasn't enough for me to live on yesterday's experience. I need it today. I need it now. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat, day and night. There's no cessation. I don't have relief. There's not a time where I go to bed and everything gets better. Day and night, night and day, one day after the next, a continuous sense of being depressed and despondent and downcast in soul. And when I remember these things, he says this, he asks this question, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Where is your God? The promise of Scripture is that those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. He says back in Psalm, I can't remember, the Psalm 37, I think, I have never seen the Lord's people begging bread. Well, I'm begging now, and I don't have water now. I must not be the Lord's. Isn't that the conclusion that the accuser of our conscience and the accuser of the brethren brings to us? Our own conscience has enough to accuse us. And then I have this other enemy who uses what he knows about the way I think to bring it up to me and remind me of my emptiness, my failure. All that I am in myself, I have nothing. Where is your God? You say you trust in him, yet the Lord's people are never without water and bread. And here you are, empty in your soul. Where's your God? You must not be the Lord's. Your trust must be hypocrisy. Maybe your thought of your experience is a false thought. You look for something within. You look for a time when you experience these things and you can't find it because it was never real. That's the way that this depression of soul comes to us. And the answer is, where is thy God, is next in the next verse. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. My soul, my tears are being poured out night and day. They've been my meat. And now I pour out my soul in me. And he remembers back now, for I had gone with the multitude, with a great congregation. I went with them. Others went, and I was there with them to the house of God, where God's dwelling is. And where is that? It's among his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. The house of God. The church is the temple of the living God, and every believer in it. I went with them to the house of God, to the public place, to hear the gospel, to hear of Christ, to hear of his will, of his character, of his name, of his work. I called upon him because God gave that to me, and I found in his name all of my salvation. So I went with them then, and I went then with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. This is the day the Lord had drawn us to hear him, for him to visit with us under the hearing of the gospel. I remember that. And I privately worshiped in that public worship. When I heard the gospel there with God's people, then I found it in my soul, this moisture. And yet, that was something back then. Now, David is deprived of that. According to expositors, this psalm was written out of the context of David fleeing from Absalom, his son. And the situation was that David had sinned against God
with Bathsheba, had murdered her husband, had covered it up, and then lived in hypocrisy for a long time until God came to him through the prophet Nathan and revealed his sin to him and told him, the Lord has... And David said, I have sinned. And God said, through the prophet Nathan, the Lord has put away your sin. But yet, because you did this, there's going to be trouble in your house. And there was. Absalom, his own son, rose up against him. Absalom staged a coup, and David's trusted counselor, Ahithophel, and most of the people of Israel and Judah took over Jerusalem, and David had to run for his life. He can't come back to the place of worship. He's isolated from the city of God and from the tabernacle where God makes himself known. He no longer can do that, and so since he cannot be with God's people in worship, he has to remember it as something that happened before. He's calling to mind God's goodness to him in the declaration of the gospel of his grace, in his revelation of himself to his heart and soul in the past, and he draws from that when his tears are his meat, and when his enemy comes and asks him, where is your God? He remembers back. Like the song we just sang, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to himself. God cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. He will fulfill his promises. He will fulfill his word. Not like us. He's not a man that he should lie, or a man that he should turn and repent. And so he recalls God's faithfulness and he relies on that. And then he asks in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Notice he's talking to his soul. He's not listening to his soul to take direction from his downcast soul. He's telling his soul now. He's preaching the gospel to himself. He's talking to himself. And this is the way God works in the hearts of his people. We saw this back in Psalm 39 in our Bible study. I said, I will take heed to my ways. He's talking to himself. This is what he said here in Psalm 42. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's going to take the gift of faith that God has given to him, considering it his highest privilege of any creature, of any man, and following Christ in his life, how he did, and living by faith on him, he's going to judge his Savior's power and love and grace based on his Savior's word of truth. In other words, he's going to judge his soul's condition and the circumstances of his life, not on what he sees when he looks up into the clouds that seem to hide God's favor, but he's going to draw by faith from God's word and faithfulness, his character and his word and his work, in order to bring a correction to his own self. He's not going to listen to himself. He's going to preach the Lord's word to himself. That's what he's saying here. There's no higher privilege given to any man than to live upon the word of Christ and to take his word as the way things are. This is the privilege of every believer. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. We're to look to Christ, we're to go to him, and we're to take his word in our hand, as it were, in our heart and with our mouth, and bring it in prayer to him. And that's what he's doing here in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Unrest. No quietness. No peace. Why? Here's his answer to himself. He's going to correct himself. He said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When the Lord shows his face to us, it always reveals to us not what we are in the emptiness of ourself, but what he is in his fullness and what we are in him. It's not what we find in ourselves that lifts us up. It's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and you are complete in him. And notice in all of this, he's not talking to his friend, his peers. He's talking to the Lord himself because he has no one else. His thirst can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 73, verse 25, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That's the confession of a believer. I have no one in heaven to stand for me but the mediator between God and men. Now, I'm not relying on angels. I'm not relying on some saint who's gone before us. No, I'm going to rely on the Lord Jesus alone. And I have no one on earth that I desire beside thee. Now, when God brings us to that, then we know it's God's work, don't we? When we can't find it in ourselves, but find it in Christ, that's God's work. That's the "but God" that we just sang about. That's God's grace. But in all of this, it's easy for us also to fall into another paralysis of self-analysis. We compare ourselves to the cry of the psalmist here and we think, I don't measure up even to this. I haven't come low enough. I haven't reached high enough. I'm always still looking within, and I'm not able to talk to my own soul. I can't preach the gospel to my soul because I've forgotten so much of it. Or I can't find it. I open the Bible and it's like I can just read every word for pages and nothing happens. But it's wrong for us to look and compare ourselves to someone else, even to the psalmist. What we need to do is understand that what's being said here not only describes the experience of a real believer and God's answer to him and his grace to him and comfort, but preeminently he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the next verse, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Now, understand, this is being honest with God. And there's nothing more comforting than the fact that God tells us by this example here, we are to be utterly honest with him. He knows us. We hide from ourselves. We hide the way we feel. We're ashamed to confess it. We're ashamed to confess our sinful desires in the either because we're so ashamed that it just hurts us to even say it or admit it, that that's the way we are. This is my character. It's so loathsome to me, I can't even face myself what I am. And we also play the other side where we don't want to talk about our temptations because then we will be kept from doing them. So there's so many ways where we cannot be honest, and yet God draws us out. He causes us to honestly confess, this is the sinner that I am. This is how bad I am, and this is how much I need you to save me from my sins. And also, we admit how we feel, because how we feel is the way things really are. Someone else sees us, why don't you just straighten up? I can't. It's the way I am. I'm facing myself here. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He tells the Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee? None on earth I desire beside thee. Lord, you are my refuge. You are my hiding place. You are my surety, my redeemer, my mediator. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, he says, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Now, what he's doing here is he's remembering God's dealings with him in the past, isn't he? In the past. In Psalm 133, he says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So Hermon is a place where God commanded the blessing, and he's remembering that. Where did God command the blessing? What mountain did God command the blessing? Was it not Mount Calvary? Wasn't it on our Savior that God poured out his Spirit without measure? And isn't it because God poured out his Spirit on him that it runs down to all of his church, to all of his people? And what about Jordan? Well, remember the children of Israel coming out through the wilderness, led by Joshua, which means Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation. Led by Joshua, they're commanded to take the ark, and the Levites were to step into Jordan, that river that signifies God's judgment. They couldn't pass that river until the priests, the Levites, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, stepped into that water, and God stopped the river of Jordan. The flow of judgment was stopped when Christ stepped into it for his people. He remembers these things. He recalls the gospel. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you keep these things in memory, he's looking back to what God did outside of his experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's remembering the blessings of God on his people come to them in Christ. And he finds comfort knowing that it's in him. In verse 7, we even see this. He says, deep calleth unto the deep, or unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This is actually spoken in Jonah chapter 2. The same words. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And in that belly, he said, all of your waves, your billows and waves are gone over me. And Jesus said in Matthew 12 that experience of Jonah was pointing to his experience. The Son of Man is the Jonah, the fulfillment of it. He himself would go into death and into the grave, and all of God's wrath would come over him. And under that, he's saying, wave upon wave, continuously, go over me. All of your waves and billows are gone over me. There's no cessation, no end of it. And here in the experience of a believer, we often feel like this. There's no end to this downcast low point. But we're drawn out here by verses 6 and 7 to see that this was actually the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he stood here in our place, and God's waves and billows came over him, so that God's deliverance of him is our deliverance in him. And even though we experience these sense of the loss of God's presence and the accusation of the enemy and the humiliation that brings in confessing these things to God, we find the answer from God's throne to us is to consider what he did in Christ. And verse 8, because these things came upon the Lord Jesus, he says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. The God of my life. What is he saying? There is life only in God. My life is his life, and his life is my life. He's the God of my life, and this proves to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Because in Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is our life, says in Colossians 3, verse 4. God, the God of my life, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. I, by faith, take his truth, and come into the throne of God by his blood, and I preach to my soul, Christ is my life. He underwent these billows and waves, and I remember God's goodness in his salvation in Jordan, in Hermonite, and from the hill Mizar. He says in verse 9, verse 8, look at this. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. His loving kindness is his grace. How does he know? He says, yet the Lord will command. Here he is in the depths of despair. All of God's waves and billows are gone over him. And he says, yet. How can he say that? How can he do that? He feels absolutely empty. No water for his soul. He looks to God and cries out. And then he says, yet the Lord. This is he's convinced of this. He's persuaded, fully persuaded, that God will yet, in the daytime, command his loving kindness. How can he do that? Because salvation is not by what God finds in me. It's not because of what I provide or aid God, contribute to. God can deliver me and must without my help, without my value to it, and without my strength in it. It doesn't come from within. It comes from him, from without. It's in Christ. And he will command this. In Psalm 71, it says, thou hast commanded to save me. Thou hast given commandment to save me. And that's God's loving kindness. His love of grace and mercy to save his people and tell them in the daytime and in the night. His song, a song of salvation, a song of praise, a song of joy. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock. No one can move him. My strength is not in me, it's in him. In Romans chapter 8, the pinnacle, really, of God's comfort to his church. He directs us to God. He always says this. And he first talks about his foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate according to his purpose. His purpose, his work, to be conformed to the image of his Son. The fact that he won't fail in it. And those he predestinated and unto that and performed that work, he also called and justified and glorified. And then he says, who can say anything against us? Who can charge us? God has justified us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's Christ that died. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. In fact, he's already risen again, and he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So he takes all of our fears in this life, inward and outward, persecutions and trouble, life and death, anything that can be brought against us, a charge to us, or our experience, whether it be this being downcast, or whether it come in terms of physical suffering, or financial trouble, or our sickness, or anything. All of it's answered with this. Nothing can separate us from God's love, which is in Christ, our rock. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Do you see his confession here again? How honest he is. It's not true that God had forgotten him. Jesus said, I will be with you always. Nothing, he will never forsake us. He says, no one can take my sheep out of my hand, and my Father is greater than all, and no one can take them out of his hand. And I will never forsake you. No, never. So God is not going to forget. Another question is raised, would God forget his people? Can a woman forget her son? Can a river forget where to run? They might, but God cannot forget. He has written them on his heart and on his hand. I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Because this is his experience. He's confessing his unbelief here. I can't see it. I can't feel it. God must be distant. I must be forsaken. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This is how painful the enemy was. As with a sword in my bones. It's one thing to be cut through our flesh, but to be stabbed in your bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say, notice, sticks and stones, my mom or people used to say when I was a kid, so that you would toughen up when people spoke against you. You need to get tough. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Say that. Okay. It didn't help. Actually, what they said against me was more painful than what they did. I'd rather have them say something than slug me. My brothers would slug me all the time, but what hurt more is when they would say things about the way I looked, the way I smelled, the way I talked, whatever it was. That's what hurt. You're a worm. I know. And it made me feel bad. And it couldn't be taken away. When someone you love hurts you with words, it sticks with you, doesn't it? And so he says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where is thy God? It's your fault. You claim to trust God. It can't be true, because look, where is your God? It's all coming upon you because of your sin. That was true in David's case. Shimei came to David while he's out of Jerusalem with his people, and he begins to throw stones at him and kick up dust at him and to tell him, you're a bloody man. That's why your experience is because you killed the house of Saul, and cursing David. And Abishai, one of David's strong men, said, let me go take his head off. David said, no, God sent him to curse. God sent him to curse. And I'm not going to prevent him. Who can tell if God will turn his cursing into a blessing? That's in 2 Samuel chapter 16. So here, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. They know where it hurts. This is the way it hurts. Where's your God? My conscience already tells me that because of my sin, I must not be one of the Lord's people. You can't trust in God. Look at what a sinner you are. You haven't shown any marks of evidences of grace in your life. You have no reason, no basis to trust in God, no reason to expect from him. That's the very reason. That's the basis of coming to him as a sinner, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the chief of them. I have no hope except in God. So he says again in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's taking everything now and he's applying it in another sermon to his soul. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou not in yourself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Here he is bolstered now, considering since God is his hope and nothing can separate us from his love and purpose and grace. And because salvation is all of grace and not of me, therefore I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. What a blessing it is that God would be so gracious as to stoop to teach us that we are to take his word concerning himself, concerning his name, the revelation of who he is in his character, and we're to take God's word, with the gift of faith, of course, to him in prayer, relying on him, calling on his name, and looking to him. I want to read to you a hymn written by John Newton, if you don't mind. I want to read these to you. These are very precious. This one is something you've probably heard before, How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours. He says, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have lost all their sweetness with me. In other words, I don't have anything on earth. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. We just sang, great is thy faithfulness. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sunshine and moonshine, it doesn't matter. Everything's okay when Christ is with me. Nothing is okay if he's not. In verse 2 of this hymn, he says, his name, that's who Christ is, his name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music, his voice, when we hear the gospel. His presence disperses my gloom, and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus near, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal, so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. When Christ is near, it would be summer throughout the year. Content with beholding his face, not looking in the mirror, but beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy, would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I could be in prison, and it would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fire heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before, just as calm and cool as a cucumber, because the Lord is with me. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my son and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky, thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that you direct us to yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And as a man, he took all of the billows and the waves of God's outpouring justice in wrath because of our sins, which he took and owned and bore in his own body on the tree. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might cry, the Lord will never forsake his people, because he has received from our Lord Jesus a full answer to justice, a full appeasement of his wrath, a full fulfillment of his righteousness in his own work for our souls. Help us, Lord, to take your gospel into our heart and apply it by your Spirit. Help us to feel the sense of your presence. But when we don't feel it, Lord, help us to trust in you anyway, to draw from those dark clouds what faith sees with the eye given to it, the persuasion, the full persuasion that God is for us, that he is with us, that he will never forsake us, and none can accuse or separate us from his love. It's his name, and because of his name, that we are kept and saved. And help us, Lord, to trust in you and call on you. Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? There's none on earth I desire beside thee. Let this be our prayer. Put it in our hearts and cause us to sing praise and joy in faith because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.